In Jesus' name, we will quieten around God's Word this evening, yet with that prayer that the Heavenly Father, according to His will, could open His Word unto us. And for a text, we will read from the 12th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 22nd verse. And we'll read through the 34th verse. And the words are, in Jesus' name. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Before beginning this evening, I wish to bring the greetings from my dear wife, Cindy, who is at home with the children, with all but one children. I was able to bring one of my young daughters with me here. But greetings, and greetings also from the children of God there in Seattle, my home congregation. This text that we read are words of Jesus. And I'm sure this is a familiar text to many of us, maybe to all of us. We live in a time of much prosperity. Certainly in our nation here in America, we have been richly blessed. We hear this said, and yet we, at least myself, often take it for granted. But it is certainly so that from the perspective of history, we have been abundantly blessed by the Heavenly Father in our temporal lives. And we even heard in that prayer of our brother that how we give thanks for these temporal blessings. Not only are our daily bread, our food, our clothing, our homes, but it is good that we can give thanks to God that He has given us our loved ones, our families, those who He has blessed with a spouse. He has given us such a beautiful blessing. Children, those who are single even, God has given you the family of God that are gathered here this evening for these services. And we are reminded in this text of these matters, how these temporal things can come so close to us. And it was so for the disciples that they had to be reminded. Jesus had to remind them that the life was more than meat and the body was more than raiment. As humans, we are earthen. We are drawn to this earth. In so many ways, we could say our physical being, our carnal mind, and our reason is so strapped down and tied to this earth. I don't know about you, but I'm sure it is, as it is for me, that we spend much of our time and energy worrying. We worry about tomorrow. We worry how will our career or careers go? Will I be able to provide for my family? Even though God has so richly blessed us, yet we feel that we are flesh and blood in this sense. And so we carry these concerns and these worries. And we are drawn to this earth. In addition to that, we carry so much sin, corrupt flesh and blood. And we feel, don't we, how often the world is so close to us. We feel the temptations, the pull of this world. You, dear young here this evening, you have a blessed portion that you can own the name of a child of God. You middle-aged and you elders here, haven't you experienced how God has been able to provide for you and to give you those temporal and spiritual blessings that are found in God's kingdom? Most importantly, when you can know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. That is the greatest of treasures that one could own. Jesus, as he often did, he used examples from nature in his parables and in his teachings, and he uses this example of to consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? A couple of weeks ago, I was hunting in the mountains, and I was very, very high up on a ridge. And it was a very bleak and rocky landscape. And as I sat there and marveled at God's beauty, a little blue bird came and flew close and landed on a small tree branch next to me. And a little while later, another one just like it joined it. And then there were three. And they seemed to appear out of nowhere. Beautiful little bluebirds. And they appeared curious. But my thoughts, as they often do, when this happens, I think of this text here that Jesus left for us as an example that he cares for his creation. We don't know how and in what way God always cares for those created creatures. But God has given them life and he sustains that life even there in very harsh landscapes, we could say. God provides the food. And so on. And so Jesus says here that we are much better than the fowls or the birds. And in fact, as God's children, the Bible tells us that we are the apple of His eye. In this same chapter, I think, Jesus reminded that God knows if even a hair should fall from our heads. Think about this for a minute, dear brothers and sisters, that we think we know what we need. We certainly know what we want. God knows if even a hair would fall from our heads. God knows our very needs. And He even knows our needs this weekend. And He has arranged these fall services for us that we can gather with God's children and we can mutually examine God's Word. And we can be reminded again and again of that gospel message, that son or daughter, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Even this evening as we begin these services, each and every one of you here can uplift your hearts to believe this gospel message that all sins, shortcomings are forgiven in the name and in the blood of Jesus. Jesus wanted to teach this lesson that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We remember there how Jesus was tempted on the mountain by the enemy of souls. And the tempter said that if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus then reminded of this matter that we live of the Word of God and of this bread of life. It is important and ever so important in this day that we live, when sin is so rampant in society, when this world has more and more turned from the teachings of God's Word, from the foundation of God's Word, that as believers we would gather at services, that the Word of God would be dear to our hearts. For we know that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing that Word of God that sustains us on this journey that one day leads to heaven. Jesus goes on here and says, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Have you ever had these thoughts that if only God had made me a little bit different? If only I could be like so-and-so, then life would be easier. So it is that God has created each of us in His image. He has given us our physical being, our body, our personality. When God created us, He created us according to His will, and He saw that it was good and sufficient. It is good that we can remember to be content. The Apostle Paul had to remind young Timothy of this, that godliness with contentment is great gain. I know it is that so often we even struggle with these thoughts and with these matters, that it is hard to be content with our lot in life, perhaps with who we are. But even here, God's Word instructs us unto contentment and rather to turn our gaze to that work that our Lord Jesus did for us and that promise of eternal life in heaven. Again, he even uses this example of, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here in Minnesota, this time of year, as we were flying in today, we saw how many of the trees are beginning to turn color. And it is certainly a thing of beauty when one examines nature and the seasons as God has created them. And here again, Jesus points to nature and says to consider this beauty that Solomon, this King Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So it is that we even remember this King Solomon, how God had blessed him temporally. The Bible tells us everything that Solomon had. He had everything in this life that one could ever hope to have. And sadly, the things of this world became close to the heart of Solomon. He took many, many wives of all that he pleased, and their gods turned his heart away from the living God, and he sorrowfully lost faith. Here we even could say have an example of that these earthly treasures can begin to become so close to us, even as believers, that there is a danger there for our life of faith. There in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives many examples of God's kingdom in parables. And one of those parables is that parable of the sower. And Jesus had to tell his disciples of that seed that was sown in that soil where the weeds came up and choked that seed. Jesus said that is that seed where the cares of this life or this world and the deceitfulness of riches came up and they choked out that seed or that, we could say, that life of faith. In the same chapter, Jesus warned of covetousness, that we would not begin to covet those things of this world. It is not in this way that we couldn't enjoy the blessings that God has given. For we know that God's Word even here reminds us that we can enjoy the blessings that God has given us for this life. But what Jesus wishes to teach is that this matter of faith in our hearts would be the most important matter. That those things, those temporal things and those cares of this life would not begin to choke out our life of faith and to obscure that eternal goal, that reward in heaven. Jesus says, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. We can place our cares on our Lord Jesus. I don't remember exactly how our teacher Father Luther puts it, but he says that how it is that God entirely cares for our temporal needs. And we need not worry about tomorrow. The other night, we have been blessed with a new baby. And several times now, our new baby will wake up at night. And I'm sure you parents here know very, very close the feelings. But I had this thought the other night that would God give me the strength and the energy to care for this child for today and for tomorrow. But then what about in the coming years? That would God see the needs even there to care for the future? As we become older and we face the future, I'm sure these worries are very close to us. Perhaps to you, dear elders here, even this evening. Those trials of old age, those fears and doubts of tomorrow can even come so close. But even here, isn't it good that God's Word has promised that we need not worry? That God, who has brought us to this day, will care for us. And God's Word even gives us those examples. For example, those Israelites on that wilderness journey. We remember how there were the young, the middle-aged, and the elderly. Even the little babies. And they journeyed together through that wilderness. And God saw fit to bring them across that Jordan River to the land of Canaan, that promised land. Their strength on this journey was that manna that God had given. That same manna that God gives to us on our journey this evening. But hasn't it been so that God has, through all the events, trials of your life, He has carried you to this day. That here this evening you can yet be assured that you own the name of a child of God. And when you live of this grace, that God's Word even says is even now firmer, or as we say in the communion rites, is even now firmer than the hills and the mountains, it is unshakable. This grace promises goodness even for the morrow. We can place our cares in the good hands of the Heavenly Father when we but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't it good that God has led us to His kingdom, has preserved us in faith in His kingdom, and has revealed unto us the beauty of His kingdom here on this earth? Jesus, in His teachings, spoke much of the kingdom of God, and we could say that this was central to his teachings when he, for example, said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness that is of Christ. Jesus battled against the false teachings and the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. There was one time when Jesus was there in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he stood up and read that place from Isaiah. And it relates how all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus. And he told them that this day is this scripture fulfilled. It says that they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But then they became angry, and they wanted to do away with him. So also, in our day, we see the self-righteous of this world. The self-righteous that would hear the gracious words, the words of grace, for example, even that would be spoken in God's kingdom. But they cannot stand those words of truth. That one must humble himself to the place of a child in order to inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, we know, is such that it is scorned by this world. Those in that synagogue there in Nazareth said, "Is not this Joseph the carpenter's son?" Have we heard similar thoughts? That those are old-fashioned people. Or how can you say that this is God's kingdom, that you are such a small flock? Here Jesus says that, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's kingdom has always been a small flock. Even there, during the time of Noah, we remember there were 8 souls that were saved. When Jesus hung on the cross there on Golgotha, the Bible relates of those handful of followers of Jesus. There in the Acts of the Apostles, we are given small numbers. But God's kingdom is such that it cannot be seen with our natural mind or reasoning. The Pharisees once demanded of Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, and Jesus said, "Lo, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Or we could say, "Is the kingdom of God is within you," or we could say, "Is in your midst." It would be a closer translation. And so it is that only through eyes of faith is God's kingdom revealed unto us. And Luther has taught in this way that God has hidden his kingdom from the mind of man, so that all men would have to seek a God of grace. And isn't it so? Haven't we, who have been given the grace to believe, understood in this way that through eyes of faith we see that we are surrounded by the body of Christ, by those whose sins have been washed away, have been pardoned in the name and in the blood of Jesus, and who can in turn forgive us our sins. It is as that example, that parable where Jesus said that that one man that found that treasure hidden in the field, and he, if we could find that here, we could perhaps read it from the 13th chapter of Matthew. From the 44th verse, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." In this example, isn't it fitting how Jesus gives this example that the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure hidden in the field? We could say this field, which is dirt, from the outside is not very glamorous. It's like the believers who are sinful in and of themselves, but in whose hearts dwell the Holy Spirit of God. And when one has found this kingdom and its treasure, which is Christ Jesus, isn't it so that we would want to sell all that we have and buy that treasure? Jesus had to remind his disciples to fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We could wonder that what were the disciples fearful of? Because Jesus had to remind them to fear not. We experience how we also are fearful. Fear can come in many different forms and many different ways. But as we've already talked about some of those things that we need not fear. Elsewhere, Jesus taught that fear not him which can kill the body, but fear him which can kill the body and the soul in hell. Isn't it so that we would want to fear sin? We know that God doesn't want us to be fearful of anything except sorrow over sin. It is not according to God's will that we would be fearful for our temporal things, or that we would fear for our lives even, for example. But we know that godly sorrow worketh repentance, as the apostle says somewhere, I believe. So it is good that as believers we would have a healthy fear of sin. In this world that we live in today, we see examples of man who has scorned even this word fear, and has this countenance that he would fear nothing. We know that one day each and every person born into this world must stand before the righteous judge. As believers, we are so fortunate that God sees us through His dear Son, our Lord Jesus, and He sees no sin. It is good that we would have a timid and a holy childlike fear, that we would not transgress God's will. And haven't we experienced this? I'm sure each of you, along with me, have experienced how sin and temptation and doubts can come so close to us, can catch us unawares, can catch us off guard, and when we have fallen into sin, even there, haven't we experienced the beginning of that falling away of the heart from God? And we know that our strength needs to be in the Lord Jesus. When sin comes upon our heart and conscience, may it be that we would make haste to put that sin away. The writer to the Hebrews writes that of this, that from the 12th chapter, the first verse, the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." As God's children in this kingdom, I would say most of us here this evening, perhaps not all, perhaps some have received the grace of repentance from this world, but most of us have been granted the blessing of childhood faith and to be raised in a Christian home. This is a great blessing. And haven't we experienced how we need to hear the gospel again and again? I was thinking of this matter of fear and how this childlike fear, how as believers in the last prophet Malachi of the Old Testament, in the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse, it tells us, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Aren't we those also this evening, dear brothers and sisters, that fear the Lord? And aren't we those who speak often one to another? Sometimes we see these portions of the Bible and it assures us that the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It was the same in the Old Testament, that they lived of grace. And it tells us that the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Isn't it good even that God has given us this opportunity this weekend to pause from our busy lives, to gather around His Word and to be fed with those crumbs of grace? I'm sure it has been your prayer, as it has been the prayer of the servants that have been called here, that God could bless these services, that God could bless His Word. And as servants, we have that prayer that we would speak correctly. But also we have this thought and this trust that we are in a good place when we are in the care of God's congregation, of God's children. Things haven't changed since I was a little boy. I have a distant memory of being 4 or 5 years old and being visiting with my parents here in Cokato and being at the services of God's children. That time was shortly after the heresy, and the number of believers here was very small. But I remember how it seemed to my parents and relatives that it was good to be in the hearing of God's Word. It was good to hear those songs of Zion, to hear and be assured of that gospel. I've thought of how Jesus uses that parable of a mustard seed, that God's kingdom is likened unto a mustard seed, that it is the smallest seed. But yet when it grows into a tree, and the birds of heaven even lodge in its branches. We don't know how God works. God works in mysterious ways, but the work of His kingdom is for His edification and for the upbuilding of His kingdom, so this work of the gospel can go forward in this dark and sinful world. We're reminded here of this treasure, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't this our prayer this evening, dear brothers and sisters, that we would yet cherish this treasure of faith in our hearts? That we would make new promises to believe. I'm sure there are those here this evening who even have come feeling the doubts of the journey, feeling your sinfulness, bearing those trials, perhaps wondering even if I'm even still on the way that leads to heaven. It is to you, dear child of God, even this moment, you can uplift your heart to believe all sins and shortcomings forgiven in the name and the atonement blood of Jesus. And you can be of good comfort. Luther teaches how the word of consolation consists of those words of the gospel, that son or daughter, sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. That this word of consolation will not cease until that last day. It is good when we can be secure in God's kingdom and can own the name of a child of God. And I coming here this evening, even feeling my sinfulness and carrying my doubts even here to serve, would ask that, can I yet hear that gospel? I promise to believe with you in Jesus' name. Amen.